Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man of War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled the message for this morning, The Two Great Blessings of Heaven. James said, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and passeth away." David said, "Thou hast made my life as a handbreadth, the breadth of his hand, and mine age is as nothing before thee." In the grand scheme of things, our life is very brief, and then eternity. Eternity knows no time. They're not minutes and hours, days and years. It is eternal. And you and I will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, there are some people who would say, "Well, I just don't believe there's a place called hell." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said there was. And he's the one who knows. And he warned us more of hell than anyone else in the Scriptures. Now, do I understand hell? Of course I don't. I don't even like to think about it. And the only way I understand it is this way. I know that the Lord bore the full equivalent of it when he died on the cross and made a way for God to be just and justify his people. But there is an eternal place of torment called hell. And there is a place of indescribable bliss in the presence of Christ called heaven. Now, I was thinking about death this week, and it was a sweet thought. I'm thankful for the life I have, but I look forward to death. I look forward to death for this reason, and I thought of these two reasons. I look forward to dying. As a matter of fact, the day of my death will be the greatest day of my life. It'll usher me into the presence of the Lord. But the two things that I find so attractive about death is, number one, I'll be with Christ. I will be in his presence. I will see his face. I'll be with him. And the second thing that I found attractive about death is I won't be a sinner anymore. I won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. I'll be sinless, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And as I was thinking about that, the Lord brought this scripture to my mind. Let me read it to you in Psalm 17, verse 15. These are the words of David, the man after God's own heart. And he said in Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." There's being with him, seeing him. And then he says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." There's being sinless. Those two things that I was thinking of, the great two greatest blessings of heaven, David describes them in this verse of Scripture. David, the man after God's own heart, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, he begins this verse with this statement, "As for me." As for me, as opposed to, in contrast to, as distinct from them. Who are them? Who is he referring to? Well, in the 13th verse, he says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Now, The them he's speaking of is the wicked. And remember this, very important. There are two kinds of people walking the planet today, the righteous and the wicked. There are only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. And they're described by the Lord in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I think this is interesting. The wicked man in this parable is the one who believes himself to be righteous. And the righteous man is the man who believes himself to be wicked. I'd like you to read this parable with me. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus with himself." He wasn't praying to God. He thought he was, but he wasn't. He prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, he gave God the credit, but what was he giving him the credit for? How good he believed himself to be. Now, this is the prayer of the wicked man. He believed himself to be righteous. Now, let's look at the prayer of the righteous man. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this is the Lord speaking, this man went down to his house justified, righteous, without guilt, without sin, rather than the other. "For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, David was praying for deliverance from whom he called the wicked. And notice how he says, "Which is thy sword?" The wicked man is in God's hand doing God's will. He's God's instrument accomplishing God's purpose. You see, there's nothing that is outside of the sovereignty of God. He said, "I create the light, I form darkness, I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And here's the thing about the Lord. He brings good out of evil. The cross is the great proof of that. The cross is the most evil thing that ever took place, and it's the most glorious thing that ever took place. But these evil men that David is praying for deliverance from, he says, "They're your sword." And he says much the same in verse 14, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord." These men are simply accomplishing your purposes. "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Now, David acknowledges that these men are utterly and completely in the hand of the Lord, performing his will, doing his purpose. I'm glad God's God. He controls everybody and everything. But look what else he says. He says, "For men which are thy hand, O Lord, for men of the world." These are the ones he's saying, "As for me," as opposed to them, "men of the world." Now, what is he speaking of when he says men of the world? Well, it's the same world that John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pleasure of fallen flesh, the lust of the eyes, being more concerned about what other people see than what God sees, the craving for popularity, and the pride of life, self-righteousness, supposed power, all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Don't love that world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The same world of which James or which the Lord, James said, whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Lord said, I am not of the world. And he's not of the world. And he said in John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. He says, regarding these same people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, there are men of the world, and there are men who are not of the world. And what is the mark of being of the world? He says, they have their portion in this life. Their great desire, that which they crave, that which they want, is found in this life. I think one of the clearest examples of this is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously in this life. He had a good life. He was living the dream. He was clothed in linen and purple, and he was a very wealthy man. And he died. And his portion was in this life. And he went to hell. He didn't care about the life to come. And then Lazarus, who had this miserable life in this life, but his portion wasn't in this life. His portion was in the life which is to come. You know, the Lord, in Matthew chapter 6, talked about those who give alms, pray, and fast to be seen of men. Their portion is in this life, to be seen of men, to have men impressed with what they do and their religiosity and their morality and so on. And he said, they have their reward. And what a miserable reward it is. What if some sinful man is impressed with my religiosity? Is that my reward? I've got a very poor reward. Now, if your portion is in this life, I think of what the Lord said, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, these people who have their portion in this life quite often have very prosperous lives. Look what he says. For men which are thy hand, O Lord, for men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they're full of children, they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They quite often are prosperous or wealthy and leave a big inheritance to their kids. But as for me, David said, as for me, in contrast to them, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. This world is not my home. I'm looking for that other world. And as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Now, the only way I can say I will, this is not the I will of presumption. This is the I will of I will because he willed it. He says, I will and you shall. And because he said to me, you shall, I will. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Unlike the wicked who will cry out in that day, who will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, they don't want to see his face. David said, I'll behold that same face in righteousness. The same face of which Paul described, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same face that had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to die for his people. The same face that was marred more than the sons of men, blood dripping down from the crown of thorns, his beard had been pulled out, he was beaten and bruised. That same face, Paul or David says, as for me, I'll behold his face in righteousness. Now, let me remind you, there's only one righteousness. His. A believer has his righteousness as their own personal righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousnesses, every human being, this is me, this is you, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what they are before God. Men have a high opinion of their own righteousness, but God knows. And God testifies, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is only one righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll stand before God on Judgment Day, beholding His face in perfect righteousness. I won't have to look down in shame. I'll be beholding His face in perfect righteousness. I'm going to do what no seraphim can do. You know, we read of the seraphim flying around His throne. They all have six wings. With two, they cover their face. They can't look upon Him. He's holy. They're created beings. With two, they cover their feet. They're ashamed of themselves. Somebody says, well, what did they do? It's not what they've done, but what they could do apart from God keeping them from it. Every creature knows that it will mutate into something bad if God doesn't preserve it. And with two, they fly, always ready to do His commands. But remember, they cover their face, not the believer. You see, we have the very righteousness of God. We don't have a righteousness that's like God's. We don't have a righteousness that's like Christ. It's His very righteousness. Therefore, on Judgment Day, we'll be able to behold His face in perfect, sinless, holy righteousness. It's what the Bible calls justification. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, let me read these words. John says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, can you imagine having boldness on Judgment Day? Well, John says that's the heritage of every believer. We may have boldness on the day of judgment. And here's why. Because as He is. Why? How is He? He's utterly righteous. Utterly holy. Oh, how pleased the Father is with Him. How beautiful He is to the Father. How perfect He is to the Father. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. Oh, as He is, so are we, every believer, in this world right now. And that's how we can have this boldness with regard to Judgment Day. Now, does anyone say with Nicodemus, how can these things be? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin with this verse of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. And that means in Him eternally. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's never been a time when you were not in Him. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, before I read the rest of that verse, I want to quote another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He, the He is the same one referred to as of Him are you in Christ Jesus. This is talking about God the Father. For He, God the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's how every believer is the righteousness of God. God the Father took my sin, and He made it the sin of His Son. Now that's mysterious. That's impossible to understand. It can only be believed. For he hath made him sin. He hath made him to be sin. My sin became his sin, that one who knew no sin. He never sinned in his person. Yet God the Father made him to be sin for us, all of his people, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the righteousness that I'll behold his face, the righteousness of God. I'll behold his face in righteousness. Now back to 1 Corinthians 1:30, let me read the rest of the verse. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And now every believer possesses the very righteousness of God as their own personal righteousness. Listen to this scripture from Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. To her, the church, the bride, every believer, to her was granted that she should be arrayed, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now somebody says, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. Now hold on. Would you call any deed that you've ever committed clean and white? Why, anything I've done has been marred by my own personal sin. Even if I had a motive for his glory, I still had a motive for my own glory. You see, as long as my flesh is involved, as long as your flesh is involved, it's no good. Never get away from this. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But this is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect law-keeping being the very righteousness of the saints. This is the blood-bought right of every child of God. You see, he was manifested to take away our sins, and that's exactly what he did on Calvary's tree. When he said, it is finished, they were all taken away, and in him is no sin. I love the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauties are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And then John says, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now I want to read a scripture from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't understand what it's like to be sinless. I can't understand what it's like to be perfectly holy, because in my experience, I'm not. I know one day I will be, but I can't even fantasize of what that might be. John couldn't either. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now this is what David is speaking of when he says being satisfied when he awakes in his likeness. Here's what's going to take place. We will see him as he is. Not as he was, a babe in a manger, or the carpenter living in obscurity, keeping the law of God perfectly. Not as the man nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns. Not as he was, but as he is. As the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, the glorified Son of God, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world, still with his scars eternally in his hands and in his feet, in the place in his side where the thorn was thrust through. He has his scars eternally, so we'll always know in heaven that the only reason we're there is because of him. And what results in this sight? Well, look what John says. We shall be like him. It's this sight of seeing him as he is. You can't see him as he is and not be perfectly conformed to his image. The end of predestination will be realized. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And David says, I'll be satisfied. Now, I'm satisfied right now, before then, in the sense that I'm completely satisfied to be saved by Christ. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for some kind of experience. I am completely satisfied to simply be found in him. You can't improve on the salvation that every believer has. We're satisfied. I've heard people say, well, there must be more. You haven't seen men yet. If you'd say there must be more, it's because you haven't seen what's being said in the first place. Christ is all. And I'm satisfied for him to be all in my salvation. I'm just satisfied with the gospel. But I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm satisfied with him, but I'm not satisfied with myself. I know exactly what Paul meant when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? As long as I sin, I am not satisfied. But the day is coming when I will behold his face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in his glorious likeness. I'll be satisfied when I'm perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, when I'm no longer a sinner, that I'm one of the many brethren that he has brought to glory. Now, how can I know if I'm one of these people? Do you believe on Christ as your only righteousness before God? Do you look to him only as everything in your salvation? Well, if you do, you're one of these people of whom David said, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert praying God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.